Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 23. Let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word and helps us understand what God is asking of us. His message is titled, Different Lives, Different Islands.
Through life, there are times when we feel more connected to God than others. There are times where we feel radiant with God's presence. Everything seems to be fitting. Everything seems to be working. Those times are a blessing when they come, but the reality is that most of our life is not like that. During most of our lives, we're busy, or we're distracted, or we're dealing with things, or we have to somehow manage to drive our children halfway across the metropolitan region at the height of rush hour every evening for 2 weeks for some summer thing or another. In those places where we are stressed and pressed, in those places where our relationships don't work and we struggle, we find it hard to live by our faith. Those dry, hard places do come. And there, especially, we need to feel connected to our Creator and to the message of grace that Christ provides, and yet we don't. We let those times overcome us. And we have to admit that. Here together as we gather in worship today, let's be honest about how that challenges our faith. Let's do so together, praying the prayer of confession. Please join with me. God of grace and God of love, there are times in our lives when we are receptive to your work in us. Showing kindness comes easy to us. Being forgiving to others comes as naturally as breathing. Yet at other times, we find those things to be nearly impossible. We feel anxious and angry, hard and dry and empty. Remind us, gracious God, that those times in us do pass. Help us to find our way past them, because sometimes it feels we can't see our way through. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Now listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning continues in Matthew chapter 13. I'll be reading Matthew 13, verses 10 through 23, and you can follow along on page 14 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Then the disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing They do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your ears, for they see, and your eyes, for they see. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, and hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am always a little off after vacation. Just always am, just a little flaky, or flaky-er, to be completely fair. And for the last couple of Sundays, I have been bobbing about a couple of hundred miles off the west coast of Ecuador, and that probably means I shouldn't be trusted around heavy machinery for a while. This was a trip. It was my wife and my sons and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law and niece and nephew, all crammed together with 10 fortunate other souls on a 85-foot boat smack dab in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, as we all together explored the Galapagos Islands, which was amazing. It is an amazing little archipelago. It's 19 volcanic islands dappled across the surface of the ocean, the kind of place where you're on one island and look one way and there's what looks like a cloud off on the horizon and on the other horizon, and like, wow, land that I just came from. All together, that land, those islands, are sitting on a tectonic plate, the Nazca Plate, as we were told every other day on the trip. We were not just moving between islands, but the islands themselves are slowly moving 2.5 inches a year towards an eventual collision with South America. They're just going to, eventually they won't be there. They'll just drift underneath that continent. And this sequence of islands, beautiful, is, of course, most famous because it provided the inspiration for Darwin's Origin of the Species, which was not the first book that Darwin wrote relating to his trip there. He wrote first a travelogue, available free anywhere on the internet because it's well out of copyright, a travelogue called The Voyage of the Beagle, which, as long as 7 days at sea with my entire family felt, It was a much longer trip. This was a journey that he took as a naturalist aboard the HMS Beagle, a 90-foot brig that had been commissioned to explore and map the seas of the world. And Darwin took this trip. You think Darwin, and whenever I think Darwin, I picture a beard that puts mine to shame and the body of a monkey. And, that's the image that's always in my head. But he had a much smaller beard when he went on that voyage because he was 22. He was 22 when he began that journey. He had just gotten his bachelor's degree. And he was on the career track to become the vicar of a little congregation in rural England when he got the call from a friend of a friend who'd hired someone and then had them back out of the job. Would you like to maybe go do this thing? And he wasn't sure that he did, because, he had other career plans in mind, but he ended up doing it. And, you visualize that conversation that he would have had with his family, actually had with his family. He's just graduated, and he says, before I want to go to work, Dad, I just want to take a break, and I want to see the world for a little bit, and I'll get back to my church and career plans once I've returned. And you visualize the dad saying, I understand taking a break. How long is that going to be? And he'd say, I'll be sailing 40,000 miles. 5 years or so. And by the way, it's unpaid, so maybe if you could spare some cash for the unpaid internship life. And it was unpaid, and his dad did have to pony up the cash for that trip, which is... Yeah. 5 years he spent on a vessel that was 5 feet longer than the one I was on. And I'm amazed that the 20-something Darwin could get any thinking done at all without, that on my vessel there was in the common area, small common area, a big jar filled with Dramamine. Which was emptied every other day. And he did that for 5 years. I guess after the first year or so at sea, the seasickness wears off, but I don't want to learn that firsthand. Thank you. He spent months mapping the Galapagos, and in that time, when he was on those islands, he noticed the wild variety of life there. And noticed, because he was there to pay attention, that life differed subtly from island to island. And his observations of that subtle difference between the living things on those islands led him to intuit the idea of evolutionary change producing life. And having taken that trip, motorized and much faster, it was hard not to see that wild variety, but what was amazing about those islands wasn't just the variety of life, it was the variety of landscapes that you encountered as you would move from island to island. On the northeastern reaches of San Cristobal, the island that we began on, the land was like the desert southwest. It was a few scrubby plants clinging fiercely to rocky soil. When you traveled just 30 miles by sea, you'd be on the southern shores of Santa Cruz, and there the land was lush, it was rich, it was tropical, it was a riot of green and growth. 30 miles away. It's like between Poolsville and Annandale, which actually, considering what they look like, is kind of, that works. Then you travel up to the north of Santa Cruz. You go up and around to the top of that volcanic island and settle in the narrow channel between Santa Cruz and the volcanic Sombrero Chin Island. And all around you, the landscape is again totally different. It's a lava moonscape, dead, nothing. After there had been, again, these are volcanic islands, had been a volcanic eruption that lasted for 10 years in between 1890 and 1900. And that area is still completely devoid of life. It is black rock, blasted, dead by the relentless equatorial sun. All these different places. Here, for a week, we're traveling around an area that's not considerably larger than my home state of Virginia, and it's like we're going from Virginia to Arizona to Mars. And everywhere we went, we found life. Wherever it could, adapting and making do, finding some way to scramble out a foothold. And some places were dead. There was nothing. But there wasn't a single place where life wasn't trying, endlessly casting out its seed, endlessly trying to find purchase. Because life is like that. It yearns to live. It yearns to grow. It wants to make more of itself. And yes, there are limits to where and how it can engage. And those limits are remarkably like the limits that get played out in the really challenging little parable that Jesus spins out today from the Gospel of Matthew. This teaching is called, as Jesus names it himself, the parable of the sower. We find Jesus traveling, and he has been flash mobbed. Everyone's learned this exciting thing has happened. Come quickly. Jesus is here. And they come swarming in. The crowds have gathered and are pressing in so much so that Jesus is forced to creatively make an impromptu amphitheater. How do I get distant so that people aren't pressed around and close? Well, I get on a small boat and I push out so that there's water between me and those who gather in the throngs along the shore. So Jesus bobs out a little distance, no Dramamine necessary, presumably, and sits there and starts talking about the heart of his message, the good news of the reign of God. And as he so often does when he speaks, he tells stories of the harvest. He tells stories of a man who goes out planting. This is a sower spreading his seed far and wide, everywhere. You've got a guy who's got hands full of seed. He throws it out, and it throws it out on the path. It's exposed. It's helpless. It gets eaten. He throws it down on the rocky ground. It's hard and impermeable as lava flow, and there it dies. And he casts it more into soil where there are weeds, sedge, and crabgrass, and kudzu, no doubt. And there, tries to grow, because the soil is good, but it's strangled out by fiercely growing competitors. And then some seed, cast out with a wild and generous abundance, falls in soil that's good enough to yield. And there is a harvest. Not just one harvest. In some places, it comes up more richly than others, but everywhere, there's a harvest. That's what Jesus says. That's the whole story. And if we read this narrative, that's kind of where Jesus moves on with no more comment, leaving the crowd gathered on the shore to muddle and debate and try to, what? What was that? What did that? We're talking gardening? What? We hear no evidence that at that point Jesus makes any effort at interpreting. He doesn't give a symbolic key. He just sets out a story and then lets it sit on the heads of his listeners. And afterwards, the disciples come to Jesus. The crowds have dispersed, and they come up and say, you know, Jesus, those stories aren't we're not sure about those stories. Maybe a nice list, you know, something relevant. you know, like the seven Harry Potter characters you can find in the kingdom of God. Something people can relate to, you know. It's easy, accessible. But Jesus, in the section of the scripture that the lectionary deletes this morning, because they always take out the hard stuff, you know, that point where Jesus says, I'm telling this because it's hard, you know, that gets removed. I'm not supposed to read that bit, so of course, I have to read that bit. There is a reason Jesus tells them parables in an intentionally obscure and challenging way. If you are listening to a story that has a meaning, you need to be focused. You have to be able to engage with the deeper concepts that are involved. This was a standard teaching method of rabbis in first century Judaism, because what you want is to make people press out to be as insightful as they can and use as much of themselves as you can. If you don't want to put the effort as far as this kind of teaching is concerned, then tough. It doesn't make it easy on purpose. This is not a method that rewards those who want everything neatly spelled out. It's not a method that is designed to necessarily make you feel that great about yourself if you're being pushed. But that's the point. It is meant to challenge, it's meant to be hard, and it is meant, if you don't understand, to mean that you have to say, I didn't get that. Can you help me with it? Which is kind of what I think the disciples were doing there. You know, the crowd didn't understand Jesus. Can you please explain that? Because the crowd didn't get it. And we're fine, but the crowd didn't get it. Jesus was sharing that in a way that forced those gathered around him to really work their imaginations. And though it's hard, it is still good news he's sharing. He's trying to draw them in to the good news about this radically new way of life he's teaching, about the reign of God at hand, meaning the shattering of the brokenness that rules us, meaning a way of ordering life that means we are not ruled by mammon or the power of the sword, but by grace and forgiveness and the radical love of God. And to get there, we have to be challenged. And that's why we get this parable. And as hard as it was intended to be, I think it's important to hear within it how foolish the sower is. Here, the sower, the one who spreads the seed, whose generosity with it is wild and wanton to the point of being almost pointless. I mean, you're not spreading seeds in the middle of your lawn. Why would you waste seed on rocks? And in verse 4, on the path? I mean, you're sprinkling on the sidewalk? I mean, come on. Come on, God, get with the times. You know, that's not how agriculture works now. You should be neat and precise and waste nothing as your semi-autonomous John Deere God tractor pulls a Kinsey 4900 robotic planter, which precisely places, if you study agriculture, every seed based on satellite mapping data, which you can upload from FarmWorks, which is an agricultural management suite, which streams you real-time data as you manage your robots out in the field on crop distribution and soil composition, which you will get from a circling Trimble UX5 agricultural drone. That's how you grow things. That's how you get it done. But the kingdom of God is not like industrial agribusiness. I think if it were, there would not be much hope for any of us. Because what this parable does not say is that God ignores the rough soil or the bad soil. It does not say that God withholds God's love and the message of God's grace from the bitter, or from the selfish, or from the anxious, or from the greedy. It does not say that God withholds that seed from the distractible, or the shallow, or the proud. The point Jesus is making here is not that God withholds the possibility of living in God's kingdom from all but the few. The point Jesus is making is that God pours out that possibility of grace to every single soul who is willing to receive it. And that God is so generous with God's love that God will pour that out even to those souls that are not willing to receive it. God pours out the truth of living into that kingdom everywhere. And that was the image playing out as this parable danced out across my time in the Galapagos. Island after island, seeing the relentless efforts of the life that has risen out of God's creation, the efforts of life trying to find purchase even in the most blighted and desert islands you can imagine. Jesus is telling that story to us and speaking in to those of us as we live in the soil of our own selves and our own islands, and telling us that God will pour God's grace out to us endlessly, casting out that seed of possibility to us. And Jesus is challenging us as he teaches this because he's telling us we have to prepare the soil of ourselves to receive that seed. And it's easy not to. It's easy not to be that island that is lush. We can give ourselves over to ignorance, which is surprisingly easy in this era when there is endless information available. We can choose not to hear any of it that we choose not to hear. We can cloud our hearing of the things of grace through willful laziness of heart and mind. We can also realize that faith is good, but recoil when we realize that it's also hard. When presented with having to be loving when we are angry, having to be loving when we don't want to forgive, having to be loving when we don't want to be graceful, having to be different than the way we have been. Well, that can create conflicts both internal and external. We would rather back away into the comfort of our familiar selves and the easy decline that comes when things we want to fall apart do. Jesus reminds us in his teaching of how easily we are distracted from that word, from grace, from love, by the endless cornucopia that the world offers up, the busyness and nattering stress of our every day. And you would think that summer would not be that time. And if you have kids at home, you know that summer is that time when you are distracted by the nattering stress of our every day. And all the things that have to get done, and work is getting done, and places need to be there. That can be very choked soil. Jesus reminds us here of the danger that comes when we hunger for wealth and possessions. A challenge for his hearers and for us who live in a society that is so absurdly richer than the one in which Jesus lived. That's a double challenge. You would think we would be sated with clean water and light whenever we want it, and the ease of preparing food and the ease of gathering food, but no, we are not. We hunger for luxuries, and it distracts us from showing grace. It increases our anxiety. Jesus, in this, is telling us, be sure to turn away from the easy path of making our souls dead and lifeless places where God's love can find no purchase. That is not what he wants for any of us. As he shared with us the seeds of a new creation, a new life, a new way of being together. As hard as his teaching was, he still said, "Let your eyes be blessed and see." As difficult as that path can be, he said, "Let your ears be blessed and hear. Let the soil of your soul receive God's new life as best it can, and yield as best it can." Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's not always easy to be good soil. Like, a lot of times it's particularly challenging when someone's gotten on your last nerve again, when your days are so full that every moment feels like triage as you try to figure out what you're going to do so that everything doesn't totally collapse, but only partially. When you're struggling with how to make ends meet, when you're struggling, period, with life, we aren't the best soil. We let grace wait for another day. We let showing love wait for a day when we feel like we're more in the mood for it. Because we're not today. We really aren't today. The point of this challenging teaching we get from Jesus today is that we have to constantly be aware that now is the time for receiving that seed and letting harvest come. We can't set that off. We can't allow ourselves to let those periods of dryness and setting aside for another time just stretch out and out and out and out like a flow of lava coming from one of those islands that hopefully you won't hear more about next week. Our lives and every moment is precious. And what we have to think about as we go out this week is that the hours we have ahead of us now are the time for harvest. That's the time for 100-fold on those good days, and 60-fold on, and 30-fold, well, you know, you have 30-fold days, you know, there.
every day is meant to be a time when we are showing forth the harvest of love, reflecting the wildly generous love of God that's given to all of us. Go out and bear that fruit. That's what Jesus asks of all of us. That's the point of this path. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.